have been in our Bible study and those that have been joining in our Bible study. It's been a blessing, I know, to you. Never go wrong in studying the Bible, memorizing, meditating in Scripture. We've been in the books of Samuel, and this week we are focusing on 1 Samuel 25 through 27. And the title of that section that we gave it on Wednesday night is "It Can't Get Any Worse." You ever said that to yourself? It can't get any worse. Be careful when you say that. And we read in chapter 25, we kind of mentioned this, and I'll just read it very quickly now. David's deliverance from himself in chapter 25. And David's deliverance the second time from Saul in chapter 26. Then chapter 27, which is going to be our focus today. To get to it, we're going to start in the New Testament and get back to that. David follows his heart. You ever hear anybody say, well, just follow your heart? That's the advice the world gives. Trust your heart, believe your heart. Well, I believe in my heart. Well, I feel in my heart. Or for real religious folks, I believe in my heart of hearts. And I'm not sure what that means, but you need a pacemaker, I think, if you got a heart of hearts. But just trust your heart. David did that. He shows us where that leads us. And then next week, we're going to focus on chapter 28 through 30 and the point of no return. And in that section, you're going to find David. We said this week it can't get any worse. Well, it's going to get worse. He comes at an all-time low point in his life, but that's what God wants to take us. And then after that, things turn around for David. But I want you to turn to start with in your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter number 10. This came up in our Sunday school discussion this morning, and this is a verse that I've been thinking about all week as I've been studying this section of Scripture. And really, every time I look in the Old Testament, I think of this verse, but especially this week, God reminded me of it. And I thought, oh, I'm just going to use this for a text this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I want you to see something that a lot of times we quote verse number 13, but I want you to look at the entire text, in verse 12 through 14, this morning. And if you found your place in your Bible, we did put it up on the screen. If you can stand with me in respect to the Word of God, as we read these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verses 12, 13, and 14. You follow along as I read, and then we will pray and let you have a seat. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. That just reminded me of something you might have noticed on our church sign out there. That's what our church sign says, God is faithful. But I noticed the other day, and I just never got to it yet, the G is missing. So, odd is faithful. No, remember today, God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Now, verse number 14. Stop at the end of verse 13, but verse 14, I want you to see. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, Father, we pray that you would teach us to fix our eyes on our faithful God, not on ourselves, not on others, not on our circumstances, not on the path that we're trying to figure out through this life. Not on what's going on in our world around us, but on God. For He is also always faithful. He's always good. And Lord, we can always trust in Him. In the darkest days, the loneliest times, we have a God that's still in control. And we can trust in Him. Teach us to rest in Him and not make unto ourselves any idols. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. You're familiar with the life of David. Even if you're just a casual Bible reader or a new Christian, you hear things about David from time to time. Even the lost world knows some things about David, one of the better known characters of the Old Testament. And you know some of his failures, some of his faults. God points out to us. Let me ask you a question today. I think I'll have you answer it, but in your own mind, what was the worst sin David ever committed? Killed your eye. Well, we could say the sin of murder. Well, that was certainly bad, isn't it? Maybe what led to killing Uriah was the adultery that he was trying to cover up. Maybe trying to cover up one sin. He was guilty of murder. He was guilty of adultery. He certainly lied in a number of places. He had a problem with his anger. In fact, we read that this week. God spared him from his own anger, from himself. And what was his greatest sin? Well, that's everybody's sin. I say this. And it goes along with that. Our text that we read this morning, the last verse, verse number 14. My dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. And I would dare say that every one of us, whether we realize it or not, we think of idolatry. Well, that's, you know, setting up a statue and bowing down and worshiping it. That's idolatry. It's not all idolatry is. When God doesn't work out the way we think He should, we try to carve God to our own liking. God, I can't trust you anymore. I've got to find my own way. Or when we can't get along, husbands and wives do this too, or parents and children, children to parents. Well, let's just make him what we want them to be. Let's transform. They're not what I want. They're not what I want, so I'm going to carve them with his little jabs and knives and carve them into the image that we would like. David was facing an impossible situation. He's gone through many of them before. He really was at a very low point in his life. You know, and it's easy in those low points. And in a sense, he was on the mountaintop because he got great victory, but on that mountaintop, it still gets dark up there. In fact, the mountaintop's a very cold place. If you've ever been up on top of a mountaintop, a very difficult place to live, in reality. But they were a mountaintop experience, and everything was going great. And the bottom fell out again. He got to another valley. And all of a sudden, he said, I've got to figure things out on my own. And it's easy to get distracted. The same thing is true with Israel. When God didn't happen, when things didn't happen the way they had planned, they decided, well, we'll make another god. Remember when they went to the land of, when they left Egypt, and Moses went up to the mountain to get the commandments of God, and they said, well, you know, we're not sure what happened to Moses. We're not sure this is right. Let's make ourselves gods like the ones we left in Egypt. I'm not sure what, and the disciples did that all the way in the New Testament. When Jesus was crucified, and he was buried, and they thought, well, I don't know what's going to happen here, and Peter said, well, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to what I used to know. I'm going to go back to the life that I used to live before him. I'm going to go back to my old God. We all do that. Now, of course, we see it in other people before we see it in ourselves, but that's exactly what David did. And that's what God is emphasizing here in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, because lest he fall. We're going to fall. But we realize, well, I'm standing, I'd never do that. It seems like Peter said that too. I'd never do that, but then we fall. And when we fall, what happens when we fall? There's no temptation. But God, you don't understand, this is worse than anybody's ever known. God's still faithful. It's not uncommon. Other people have faced the same thing. I know that's hard for us to believe because it's all about us and nobody's ever gone through what I've gone through. No, other people have gone through much worse than we could ever imagine. But God is still faithful, and He will, with that temptation, make a way to escape. But when you're looking for that way to escape, don't make yourself an idol. Don't make a God that you desire. Don't go back to figuring it out yourself, scheming your own way out, which is exactly what David did. I want to focus this morning on what I'm calling the darkest 16 months of David's life. In our reading this week, I've just been consumed with this chapter 27 in 1 Samuel, chapter number 27. We'll go back there in a little bit, but let me mention this from the mountaintop that David just came on, where he just was before we get to chapter number 27. We look at the experience that he's faced in his life. We find him hiding from Saul back in chapter number 22. In fact, I've been enjoying studying the Psalms. Let me read one of those on your way back to turn your Bible, if you will, to Psalm 142. I want you to see this Psalm. This is one of the Psalms that David wrote. Psalm 142 in your Bible, I want you to see it. Psalm 57 and Psalm 142, they're both good ones. Psalm 57 I was looking at actually last week, so I focused on Psalm 142 this week. Psalm 142. And notice what David said. And by the way, in your Bible it has headings for the Psalm. The Refuge of David, Mishkel of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. The cave was Adullam. The cave is mentioned in chapter number 50 in Psalm 57, but in Psalm 142, this is a prayer that he made in that place where he was hiding from King Saul. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, when thou knewest my path and the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. David was in a low point in that cave, hiding from Saul. I looked unto my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Have you ever been to that place? Where it seems there's nowhere I can go. There's nothing. Nobody cares about me. Nobody's concerned about where I am. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. I see he's getting some victory here. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, and they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, and I may praise thy name, and thy righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. After David wrote that psalm, God did deliver him. He experienced miraculous victories. He escaped from King Saul in a miraculous manner. He had his last visit with Jonathan, the best friend he ever had on this earth, who he would never see again in his lifetime. He refused to slay King Saul when he had an opportunity to avenge himself. But he said, oh, I can't do that. That's up to God to avenge my enemy. I can't do that. And he was living on top of the mountain. But then, in chapters 25 and 26 again, he struggled. We read of Abigail and Nabal in chapter 25, and God spared him from avenging himself again. And I think God brought him through that trial so he would again not take Saul's life when he had another chance, chapter 26. Otherwise, I think David was in a place where he got another chance at Saul, he would have taken it. And God said, no, let me show you something about yourself, about where your anger is going to take you if you don't trust in me. So David was experiencing great victory at this time in his life. He was on top of the mountain, so to speak. He goes from the mountain to the valley. And that's where I want to start in verse number, in 1 Samuel chapter number 27. I want you to see something about this valley that David is in. And every one of us has been in that valley. In fact, I've always noticed when you get up the mountaintop, when everything's going great, you mark it down, the next thing you're going to go into is a valley. And that might be a pretty deep valley. Only God knows what's going to be in that valley. But will we trust Him to get us through that valley? And David went from the mountain to the valley. How he got to this place. Notice, on our trip to the valley, it always starts with the same step. Every one of us makes the same step. In verse number 1, David did the same thing that you and I do that gets us into trouble. Notice what he said in verse number 1. He says, "Then David said in his heart." Another number of people mentioned that Wednesday night and this morning again when we discussed this. "In his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Notice the word "I." In fact, notice how prevalent the word "I" and "me" is when I'm living a life of defeat. There's the key principle right there. When it's about me, I'm already in trouble. I'm not head of trouble, I'm in trouble. David went immediately from the mountain to the valley because all of a sudden, I shall now perish. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in the coast of Israel. And so shall I escape out of his kingdom. David was trusting God in the mountain, but then immediately it's all about, I've got to protect my own. I've got to figure this out. I've got to take care of myself. It's easy to step right into that problem and not even realize what we've done. When it's about me, I'm in trouble. We talked about that earlier. That's special. And it's easy when you go to the valley to find followers. To have a pity party. In fact, this is interesting. When David went to the cave of Adullam, you remember how many followers he had back, I think, in chapter number 22? How many men did he have found? Remember the discontented, the debtors, all the Baptists joined with him. I got a joke about that. All the people that had problems with everything going on, they came and they found. How many did he have back then? 400 men. You know, when you go in the valley, when you get down discouraged, there's a whole lot of people that join you. The crowd gets bigger around you when you're down defeated, discouraged, when it's all about you. It's all about me. Notice what it says in verse number 2. "And David arose and he passed over with the," how many? 600. Well, he's increased. We've gone from 400 to 600. You see, there's always folks that will join you when you get down and discouraged when it's all about you. When you lose sight of Jesus Christ, you have more followers that way. And he went from 400 to 600. And he lived among his enemies. He went to Achish, to Gath, to the land of the Philistines, the enemies of God all throughout the Old Testament. The enemy, and still to this day, the enemies of Israel are the Philistines. I know that's not politically correct, but that is exactly what's going on still in our world, and it will be that way until the end of time, until God makes a new heaven and new earth. But he lived among the enemies of God. And he went and he said, well, you know, I can justify living among the enemies as long as I'm doing God some good while I'm down here. So while I'm here in the land of the Philistines, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my 600 men that are going to join with me, and they're faithful, loyal men, and we read about them later, even on through 2 Samuel. And these good, faithful, loyal men, we're going to go, while we're in the land of the Philistines, let's kill us some Philistines. I mean, it's open season on the Philistines. And he went in and started slaughtering different cities of the Philistines. And he said, I want to make sure that word doesn't get out of what we're doing down here. So he made sure there were no survivors. No women, no children, nothing. They killed everybody in the towns of the Philistines that are listed there. And by the way, he was there for 16 months in the enemy's land, living amongst the enemy. And it's easy to justify that by telling ourselves, well, as long as I'm here, I'm going to do God some good. I'm going to kill me some Philistines. And then when I go see King Achish, the king of the Philistines, he's going to say, what have you been up to, David? Oh, I said, oh, I've been killing your enemies. I've been doing you some good. Now, he told Achish just the opposite. He said, oh, I've been going down the road making a path through the Israelites and slaughtering some Israelites. But he knew what he did. His men knew what he did. You study this out. I'm not going into all the details there, partially because I can't remember the names without looking at them again. But the cities that he destroyed everybody in were Philistines. And he came to Achish and said, no, I've been killing off Israelites for you. And I've proved myself to be loyal and faithful to you. The enemy of God. He's making a way to save his own neck, to save his own family, just like he did. And he justifies not only killing people, innocent people. Of course, they were the enemies of God. He can justify, well, they're enemies of God. Let's slaughter them. And, or they should have been dealt with a long time ago, but they weren't. So I'm just helping God out a little bit here. And then he comes to the king of the Philistines and says, well, if I'm going to save my hide here, I'm going to be in big trouble if I told him the truth of what's going on. So I'm going to tell him that I've been killing off Israelites. It's going to serve two purposes. First of all, he's not going to kill me because I killed a bunch of his people. And second off, I'm going to be seen as a loyal follower of him. I just prove myself as a worthy soldier in the enemy's army. I'm one of them now. I'm accepted into him. So he lied about Achish, lied to Achish to protect himself. And by the way, I've been looking at this. After all, we can justify that. You know, the Ten Commandments, I'm going to get to this tonight. The Ten Commandments, isn't there one of the commandments that says, thou shalt not lie? It does say, thou shalt not lie. Bear false witness. There's a difference between bearing false witness and lying. Thou shalt not bear false witness. David's telling truth, kind of. That's bearing false witness. Well, I'm telling you something, but it's not... We say, well, thou shalt not lie. Bear false witness. We tell the whole truth. Do we even know the whole truth? So glad we put a big emphasis on that. That's kind of an interesting concept there. I won't have time to develop now. I might visit that again a little bit tonight. Sometimes what we see of the commandments is not exactly what God said. It's our version of what they said. Just like David said, well, you know, I'm defeating the enemies of God. Not exactly the way God wanted me to do it, but I'm still doing a good work for God, right? And we can justify so many things. You know, we can condemn others for what they do because we can see it, but we can't see what we're doing ourselves. And sometimes we think we know other people's motives more than we know our own motives. But I'm going to go on to that. But this is the valley that David's living in. He proved himself an enemy or a friend of God's enemy. In verse number 12, it says in chapter number 27, Achish believed David, saying he had made his people Israel utterly to abhor. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. Now keep in mind, this is the enemy of God saying that. He's one of us. He'll be a faithful, loyal servant. Woo! We got a victory today. We got God's king to be on our side, and he is one of us. David just proved himself by bearing false witness, by deceiving the king. And he was there in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Verse number 7 tells us how long he was there. And the time of David dwelleth in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. This is 16 months, the lowest point so far, the darkest 16 months of David's life. In this 16 months, the sweet psalmist of Israel wrote no songs. God didn't give him a song in the night. He had nothing to sing about because he wasn't right with God. But that's why I enjoy when God gives me a song. God gives me a verse. I encourage you to talk with God till he gives you a song. Talk with God till he gives you a verse in prayer time. But in that time when he wasn't right with God, God gave him no song. He accomplished nothing worthy of God's recognition. Now, he won great battles against the Philistines, but God didn't... Notice God never gave us the number of the Philistines he killed. He never gave us any specifics about that battle. He just, yeah, I went in and wiped out this city and that city and that city, and that was it. Because in God's eyes, he wasn't really accomplishing anything. And sometimes we think that we're doing something for God, but in God's eyes, because we're doing it in our flesh, in our own, by our own power, by our own devices, we're really not accomplishing anything noteworthy to God. Yeah, he won some victories, but we didn't even bother counting the tally of the people that he killed, the enemies of God that he killed. But I like this, that in that long night he wrote no psalm, he accomplished nothing worthy of God's recognition, but also God is still faithful to him, even in that dark time. Aren't you glad for God's faithfulness? Even when we stray from him, he's still faithful. It's not my faithfulness, it's his faithfulness that counts. Well, how did David ever get out of the situation? Well, you're going to read that next week. But I do want to point out one thing. Because in the process of getting out of the situation, of God working behind the scenes and working and doing things that to us might seem, well, and David was thinking, God, I thought you were helping me out. God, you're making things worse instead of better. And that's God's way of working in our lives. David eventually came, and I said this at the beginning when I went through months ago and studying these books and kind of coming up with an outline in my own head as some main points, and it can't get any worse this week, but it is going to get worse. David is going to come to the all-time low point in his life, where his family's gone, everything he owns is gone, even his, at this time, 600 men turn against him. They said, David, it's all your fault. You brought us out here, just like Moses, he brought the Israelites to the wilderness, you brought us out here to die. We'd have been better off. David's men pointed to him and said, David, you've led us to the wrong place. And they spake of stoning David. Let's kill him. Let's finish him off. The only friends he had on earth. Of course, he had Jonathan, but Jonathan was an army that was chasing after him. Jonathan was loyal to David, but he also had to be loyal to his own father. And Jonathan was fighting and leading armies in search for David to kill him. And Jonathan was his friend, but he was on the other side. And his friends here that had risked everything and really didn't have much to lose, they followed David, and now they turned against David. He's at the end. He's at the bottom. There, as low as you can get, and then a little bit farther down. And I'll just share one verse with you that I think, to me, years ago when I saw this, and every time I go through the story of David, I think that is the best statement ever made about David. When you study his life, see where he's at, how he got there, and then God does act. That point. This is the pivotal point of his life. In chapter 30, we're going to go ahead a couple of chapters. You're going to be in this chapter next week. So I'm going to give you a little heads up. Chapter number 30. Some of you might know what the verse is that I'm going to already. Chapter 30. Again, in chapter 30, David's lost everything. Anything that he still had was now gone. His own faithful men, his loyal men that were standing by him, no longer were standing by him. They wanted to kill him. Let's finish him off. We were better off without him. Verse number 6, it says, David was greatly distressed. That's one of those great understatements in the Bible. That kind of rates up there when God was creating the universe. He said, oh yeah, and he created the stars also. Yeah, no big deal. That's a big understatement. He was greatly distressed. He was beyond distressed. I read the Psalms of Lamenting when David was in the cave of Adullam. they were encouraging compared to what he's at now. That was a mountaintop compared to where he's at now. He'd done down to the valley. He'd dug a hole and gone down to the bottom of that hole and dug a little bit more and then was covered up with water. I mean, he is down lower than you could possibly get. He was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters that have now been taken captive. And now notice the last part of verse number 6. Here it is. David did what? Encouraged himself toward his God. That's the frame right there. That is the very tip of the bottom. David lost everything. He was without a friend in the world, with nothing to live for, nowhere to turn, no one to help. We still have God. Let me tell you something. You might be in a place where everything's gone. I have nothing but God. That's all you need. That's all David needed. And all through his life, you see him struggling and battling with it. But then he gets this point where it's about me. And that takes him farther down. And then he compiles and confuses himself even more. When it becomes about me, we just push ourselves farther down. And we think that we're figuring things out. We think that we're making a way to escape, but we're only making things worse. God still blesses in spite of us, and we think we still have the blessings of God. God was still predicting, but then he got to that point where he had enough. And he realized, I've got all I need. And he encouraged himself, not in his circumstances, not in his friends, not in his buddy Jonathan, his one confidant, he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's where his escape began. In the next few chapters, everything in David's life was turned around. Because he got to that place. What led to that was the darkest 16 months. Now, it may not seem that long looking back. Going into it, how am I going to get out of this? For that time, he was trying to hide from God, trying to be a friend of the world. God not forsaken him. God not turned his back on him. That long time, God was silent. He was doing things his own way. God was still at work. God said, I'm going to take you a little lower, David. And you realize, I'm on the way. This will be the train. I'm grateful for the fact that when God saved me, he brought me to a very low place. And some of us are hard-headed. Some of us are pretty stubborn. So we got to be, as some folks say, we got to get to the bottom of the barrel before you're willing to look up. I had to get to the bottom of the barrel before I looked up and realized, God, I don't have anything. But you'll take me. And I'm so glad God doesn't turn anybody away. When we come to him for salvation, he's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say, I'm sorry, you're not one of the elect. You can't come in. No. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And instead of fighting against God, I decided, I'm going to come to God. Instead of rejecting him, I'm going to receive him. Instead of running from him, I'm going to run to him. And I'm going to find that he is all I need. And I wish I could say from then on everything kept going up. I wish we could say of David, from then on everything kept going up. An upward stairway all the way to heaven. But the truth is, we still got a whole lot of ups and downs. In fact, when I asked you for David's sins, a lot of them are still yet to come. His favorite sins, his worst sins. They're still yet to come after he learned to live for God. And we think, well, bless God, I've got that taken care of. Now I'm going to go with God and everything's going to be great from here on out. No, we're going to go up and down one mountaintop after another. And it's always our way down, always is going to start. You mark it down, the first step down is always what I think, what I feel, what I believe, what I choose, what I desire, and my feelings, and my emotions, and my wishes, and my thing, and my life. And anytime my and I comes in, we're walking down the wrong path. And that's the direction David chose. And this generation where everything's about ourselves. That's why folks pick up a gun and shoot anybody, because they don't matter. Nobody else matters. It's all about me. We talked about that a little bit this week at our family and even this, in Sunday school this morning. It used to be that, you know, folks carried their guns to school and for show and tell. Folks had shooting classes in school. But now, you do that in school, you're kicked out. Because it's the gun. No, it's me mentality. And we're continually building people's self-esteem, which is the most wicked thing we could possibly do. And what an amazing thing. David got to that point and said, now I've got to take care of my own. I've got to provide. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Oh, we're going the wrong direction. We're headed for disaster. We're headed for trouble. But I'm glad that God still keeps his promise. God's so faithful. Even when we'll even go to the extreme of joining with the enemy forces. God eventually, by the way, the sooner we turn around, the better off we are. It would have been better if David would have turned around right there instead of going to a very low point. We don't have to go all the way to the bottom of the stairway before we start climbing back up. We can turn around right now, wherever you are. You can turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can turn to Jesus Christ in living your life for Him instead of about ourselves, instead of for ourselves. To esteem others better than ourselves and to esteem no one above Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment, the greatest principle to live by is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with everything. And then the second commandment is like it is to love others. That's what it says, to esteem others better than ourselves. And we can't do that without God's grace, I guarantee you, because we're all about us. And the sooner we realize that, we'll realize our greatest enemy we face is ourselves. It's not the enemy out there, but it's the enemy in here. That's the greatest struggle we have right there. I'm going to ask you to...